is hour number two on the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, open phones for you. We can continue the discussion we had in the first hour, talking about end time things. The millennium, the rapture, the great tribulation, premillennial, amillennial. What else is there? Mid-millennial? No, let's see. I forget.
Post-millennial.
Thank you. Pastor Warren Worth peeps up there, pipes up there. Pastor Warren Worth is with us here today from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. If you'd like to talk about something else, you're certainly welcome to call us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Worth, how are you, sir?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm well, and as is always the case, something going on at Good Shepherd Arnold. You got anything coming up?
Well,
one of these days you're going to say no.
Well,
and
next
that'll be the first time.
We're looking forward to Holy Week and Easter services, which will be here before we know it.
Yep, just around the corner. And everybody is busy looking forward to that. And I guess this will probably be about as good a chance as you and I will have in our lifetime to have a white Easter. It could happen.
It could happen, indeed. Then you don't have to dye any eggs. Just put them right out there in the natural state.
I have an email here that came to our Issues Etc. program. And I want to set this up just a little bit because there's a kind of a continuum of thought. But the subject of the Issues Etc. program was baby boomer funerals. You know, apparently, I guess we would say in the traditional context, the funeral and the funeral worship service that surrounds the committal of one's remains to the earth is a holy and otherwise sanctified thing. In the past, at least in my lifetime, and I guess pretty much forever, this has been a solemn occasion. But as is the case with my generation, your generation too, I guess.
Yes.
We find a way to trivialize everything.
Boomers have to change everything.
Baby boomers got to change everything. And so now there's something called the baby boomer funeral. And if you want to be buried in a casket that has like the Green Bay Packer G on it, or if you want to, be propped up in your favorite NBA chair, or, you know, I guess they can do that now. It seems a little disrespectful to me, but, such is the way of the age. So that was the subject of the conversation on Issues Etc., and it kind of wound its way through that dialogue and prompted this email. So I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to ask for your reaction. The subject line said, Christianity and Evolution. And the writer says, a while ago I was simultaneously amused, bemused, and horrified by the baby boomer funeral segment you did. Somebody, you or a caller, made a rather dismissive remark about the baby boomers growing up with evolution, and then the show moved on. I'm particularly sensitive to scientific issues, and if there's one thing that makes a pastor look like a fool, and an ignorant fool at that, it's hearing him refute evolution. I bet you're getting nervous, aren't you? I've heard John MacArthur do it. I've heard Mike Abendroth do it. Yes, I'm actually Lutheran. It's not pretty to see somebody you respect being so utterly adrift. And so I write a quick overview of evolution and a discussion of where Christians have gone wrong with it. Evolution stands on two legs. One leg is the introduction of inheritable characteristics into individuals. The other leg is the selection of characteristics in a population, either reinforcing them or diminishing them. The result is a change in the characteristics of a population. Now, I've got five more paragraphs here. Would you like to respond to that assertion, Pastor, or should I continue?
Continue, please.
Examples of the introduction of inheritable characteristics, : do a search for mutant muscle baby. I kid you not, he says parenthetically. Do a search on the Internet. A boy born lacking a gene that inhibits muscle growth in most of us so that even without exercise, he's muscle-bound. His parents likely didn't have this characteristic. It is instead likely to be a mutation. The Scottish Fold cat is also the consequence of a single individual with a genetic change that causes the distinctive look. And finally, the reason that nearly every new strain of influenza comes out of Southeast Asia is because the fish farms there provide an excellent place for gene crossovers between bird, pig, and human influenza viruses. New genetic material can be added into human influenza from the other species, and so it seems that the introduction of inheritable characteristics happens. Want to comment, or should I read on?
I'll hear the whole thing. I'm taking notes, and
all right,
then we'll respond.
All right, then I'll finish the whole email then. Four paragraphs to go. Now, that was an example of the introduction of inheritable characteristics he just gave there. Now, he gives an example of selection. When I was a kid, most dandelions were tall, say 6 inches. Now, there are a lot of short dandelions. Our lawnmowers have provided selective pressure for short dandelions. When I was a child, almost all bacterial diseases, including tuberculosis and staph, were treatable with antibiotics or other drugs. Now there are tenacious and nearly untreatable strains of both diseases. We have selected for resistant, parenthesis, for greater or lesser virulence, close parenthesis, based on the transmission paths of the disease, such as cases where diseases become mild but endemic. It's clear that selection of some characteristics versus others is also an established fact. And so evolution happens. Look up, quote-unquote, contemporary evolution to see the changes in population that humans are forcing on various species. It's an indisputable fact, but Christians generally tend to say the moral equivalent of piffle when it comes to the subject. I find it disconcerting that those who value above all things the Lord is the truth tend to trivialize and ignore truth when it doesn't correspond to their worldview. There are correct situations for handling contradictions, such as the nature of the bread and wine in communion. Closing one's eyes and dismissing what can be demonstrated is not correct handling. For this, we need to look deeper. The true contradiction between what science says and what Christians believe is not in evolution per se, but in the creation of man. Evolution has man coming from an ancestor. Genesis has man formed from the dust of the ground. That's where the contradiction is. And it is in creation, all of creation, that Christianity conflicts with science, not in evolution as an existing process. Of that, the Bible is silent. Now, Christians could handle this as we handle communion, saying that it's a mystery. It looks, as it does, as if man evolved, but that we know from the sure word of God that this is not the true case. And that would be okay. But at another level, we can hypothesize simply by looking at the tenets of science. Science is based on causality, where what exists does so because of what existed previously. My toe hurts now because 10 seconds ago I dropped a bowling ball on it. Man exists as he does because at some earlier time, mutation and selection happened to an earlier form of the organism. While causality seems to happen a lot, it is really an assumption, a belief. Nothing forces the world to be so. A movie might open with James Bond landing in a parachute. We naturally extrapolate back. At some point, Bond jumped from an airplane, or a flagpole, or a window. But in the reality of the 120 minutes of the film, there is nothing that comes before. So it is with creation. God spoke, and these things came into being. They came into being in a specific state. There was likely dirt on the ground the moment the dry ground was created. And to anybody looking at it, it would have the appearance of weathered rock and decayed plant material. That is to say, it appeared to have a history, but it didn't. It had just been created. We can guess that all of creation was like that. Ground created with fossils, coal and oil in it, deuterium in quantities just right to make it look as if it had been created 14 billion years ago in a Big Bang. Humans with genes akin to those of the apes. Human genetic diversity is harder to explain. Presto, you have a Christian creationism that doesn't say that evolution is hogwash. Remember, our contention isn't with the evolution of man, but with all of cosmology and geology and likely with a good bit of physics. The people who study these things, the scientists, if you will, aren't stupid. Science is one of the hard fields to get into. And along with theology, it's the field of study most interested in finding out the truth. Be careful before blithely dismissing parts of it. Sincerely. It was a pretty long email.
Piffle. I couldn't resist that. I had to say that since he said don't say piffle, so I'm going to say piffle, but then let's go back and talk about this more seriously. I'm surprised he didn't end up where I thought he was going to end up, so he surprised me with his change there at the end. But let's kind of go back and see where the writer of that email went astray, though he accuses Christianity of going astray. He has fallen for the trap that is routinely the way evolutionists argue for evolution. They'll take change on a small level that really isn't something that people dispute, and then
microevolution,
some people call that, and then extrapolate from that to the big thing of evolution, which is from non-living matter to life, from simple forms of life to highly complex forms of life, and this all taking place, as he's saying, by mutation. He just talks about the inherited characteristics and selection. What he hasn't talked about, though, he mentioned mutation, but when you get into this whole business, how do you add information that isn't there yet? And that's the thing that evolution, you know, he makes it sound like, oh, they've shown this. No, they haven't. And that's the biggie. The big stuff, the important stuff, hasn't been shown. So getting, when he mentions examples such as diseases becoming resistant to antibiotics and this kind of stuff, that's a really minor thing, and that is not proving evolution in the big macroevolution kind of sense. So, you know, he mentions dandelions. Let's take that as an example. Let's say that there were dandelions that have long stems, and there are dandelions that have short stems, and now we mow our lawns so often that the ones that have the short stems are the ones that actually get to reproduce, and therefore we get short-stemmed dandelions. Actually, the dandelions I see stay short while they're yellow, and then when it comes time for them to blossom and have that nice white puffy ball, then the stems get really long. But let's leave those out of the picture for now. What you're saying then is simply that both kinds of dandelions were already in the gene pool. And what happens if you can select for one by killing off the other is that the one that gets to reproduce survives and is quote unquote the fittest. Therefore, the survival of the fittest means this kind gets to pass on its genetic information to the next generation. Big whoop. I mean, that doesn't surprise anybody, and all creationists...
Big whoop?
Big whoop,
I'm putting that right under
piffle. Just right there with piffle, right? You know, nobody's surprised by that. You know, if you the genetic information is already there in the gene pool, and what you're saying is there's already this kind of variability, but we're going to select against one kind, and that will therefore favor a different kind that is not selected out for that characteristic. Whether it's the antibiotic doesn't work for this group, but it works for the other group. Well, the kind that is not affected by the antibiotic is what survives and multiplies. And so, lo and behold, you've got a drug-resistant kind because it was already in the gene pool that some of those microbes would not respond to the antibiotic. That's not a big surprise. That's a huge, huge leap of faith than to think that you could have a microbe that becomes something more than a microbe. You know, that suddenly you go from a one-celled critter to a multi-celled critter, and that you have things that sprout fins and legs and wings and on and on and on and on, all these complex life forms and organs, information added and added and added. There is no way that could happen by chance. And yet evolution depends on it, and it is a matter of faith and something that he buys into. What really surprises me, though, is the direction he went towards the end when he was talking about, let's see, contemporary evolution, indisputable. Yeah, he's really certain about this. But then he gets to the creation of man and acts like, okay, so now we can have God, by his almighty word, creating things and creating the world that already has fossils in it and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, what? And I know I've run into this before where people act as though when God created the universe and created the world as is described in Genesis 1, that God already put fossils in the earth. Well, certainly God could do that if he wanted to, but why would he want to? You know, I think you're not going to find young Earth creationists, as a rule, arguing for that. You know, instead, we'll say, you know, how are fossils formed? Fossils are formed by the rapid burial of living things, and then their remains are trapped in such a way that they don't decay the way they do when they just lie out there in the open sun on the surface of the ground, or a dead fish that floats to the surface and this sort of thing. What we see, and this is, what is science? Again, what is science? Science is observing what is and thinking about it, right? So when we observe what is, that's what we see about fossils. Fossils are things that were rapidly buried, and even today, fossils are still forming. People act like, you know, all fossils are millions and millions of years old. No, they're not. You know, we've seen things that have been fossilized in our lifetime. You know, so like a miner's hat. Fossilized and things like this. There's stuff that we know was fossilized in recent times.
Right.
So getting back to his thing here about, you know, that God created everything with fossils and the earth and stuff, that you're begging the question there. The multitude of fossils that we find point to a cataclysm like the Great Flood of Noah, where you have lots and lots of things being rapidly buried by sediment, trapped between layers of sediment in such a way that they don't decay in the normal way, and that their remains can become mineralized and later uncovered. And what do you know? There you've got a fish or an amphibian or a reptile or something that is trapped in the rocks, and there are the remains, and we can examine them. You know, so he really surprised me and took a left turn there at the end, where it's like, okay, God did it this way. And, you know, why not say that God did it the way he says he did it in Genesis? Leave the millions and billions of years out of it and let Genesis speak for itself. And then as we look at the world around us, you'll be surprised to see how what we actually see when we go out into the world fits very nicely with what the Bible says about creation, the great flood of Noah, and so on.
Is it possible for an inventor to be a scientist?
An inventor? Sure. And did you also mean to say, can an inventor be a Bible-believing Christian? Or where it's
no.
not, that's
no,
not where you're going?
No, not going there yet.
Because they're both true.
Would you regard Thomas Edison as a scientist?
Sure.
Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. And legend has it that he failed over 100 times on his way to discovering the components that were necessary to be present in order to make a working light bulb. So here's my question. Let's just, for a moment, let's just say that creationism is wrong. I know I can't get you to say that, but let's just say that for a moment. These kinds of folks who write these kind of emails, I think, would then say, well, there, that means evolution is right. But that's not true. Edison failed on several fronts before he got to his light bulb. If creation is removed from the argument, that doesn't prove anything about evolution. Evolution could still be just as wrong as it could be. And as you just pointed out, there is considerable evidence to support that perspective if you look at it just as a scientist. But that angers evolution proponents. Have you ever noticed how they get worked up? And I'm looking at this first paragraph here. Because scientists shouldn't get worked up. If the experiment doesn't prove what they thought it was going to prove, then they got to make a note and say, well, that didn't work. And then they have to do more testing. It shouldn't be an emotional exercise. But this man says, a while ago I was simultaneously amused, bemused, okay, but horrified? Horrified by the baby boomer funeral segment you did. Somebody, you or a caller, made a rather dismissive remark about the baby boomers growing up with evolution, and then the show moved on. I'm particularly sensitive to scientific issues, and if there's one thing that makes a pastor look like a fool and an ignorant fool at that, well, now, this is ad hominem. Now this is attacking the man rather than, okay, bring your evidence. Give us your evidence. That's the way this begins, and for me, that's a signal that there's a weak argument coming. Now, maybe that's why Todd on this occasion sounded dismissive, and that may be why I sound a little bit dismissive now. What do you think of my attitude?
Well, And when it comes to debating these things, I think what you're getting at is that we need to stick to the facts. It's easy to get caught up in emotion, and I can be as emotional as the next person, and I understand that. And it's easy to fall into the trap of attacking the person and dismissing the argument simply by attacking the person.
But evolutionists don't stick to the facts.
Ah, and that's the point. You're getting in the direction we need to go here.
Whether you're a creationist or not. Doesn't matter. Evolution. The fact remains that evolutionists do not stick to the facts.
Exactly so. And the facts are overwhelmingly against the theory of evolution. And every time that is pointing out, then you're right. The temperature goes up in the room, and sparks begin to fly, and people begin to change the subject because they don't want to talk about the facts. And the facts, again, when we're talking about what does the theory of evolution claim? The theory of evolution isn't just about little bitty changes within created kinds, variation where the genetic information is already in the gene pool and you can select for brown eyes or blue eyes or for this kind of coloration or that kind of coloration. No, they're talking about non-life somehow causing life to originate, the simplest forms of life gradually becoming more and more complex until you have all the kinds of living creatures and all their diversity and all the complexity that we see today, and it's happening spontaneously by these random changes acted upon by natural selection over vast time periods, and that does not stand up under rigorous scientific scrutiny, and yet it's the religion of our culture today.
There are people listening to us. There are evolutionists or evolution proponents listening to us right now, many of them, if not most of them, Christians, who are shaking their heads and they are chuckling to themselves, amused and bemused, just like this email writer, at how stupid you and I are and how here we are sitting here on, you know, in the 21st century, yakking about creationism and trying to debunk evolution. Boy, those poor, sad suckers. There are some people thinking that about you and me right now.
Well, let them think that. The question, again, the challenge is bring on the evidence. Let's quit attacking each other as fools or ignorance.
As far as the eye can see, they would say. Pastor.
Okay, well, if they're going to say there are mountains of evidence, then it should be very easy for you to produce some of it so we can talk about that right now. And it will give us one example, one clear example, not of the change within a single kind of microbe to the same kind of microbe, but this one is drug resistant. Let's look about some. Can you show me one clear example of something turning into something else it wasn't before? You know, and here's something that is a favorite of the evolutionists today. They so sincerely believe that birds evolved from dinosaurs that they desperately try to prove how that could happen.
Didn't you see Jurassic Park? That's all you got to know.
Actually, there was a NOVA program this past week that I saw that was very interesting, but maybe we'll have to wait till after the break to talk about it.
You listen to the Bible study. All right, if you want to call in and tell me that I'm stupid, go ahead. Here are the numbers, 505-7850. We don't allow the people to call and say the pastor's stupid, but you can say I'm stupid. I can take it. 1-800-730-2727. What do you think? Are you a Christian and an evolutionist? Let's hear from you.
Subjects covered during Law and Gospel this week included the dry valley of dry bones as found in Ezekiel 37. No condemnation for those walking in the Spirit from Romans 8, the two categories of theology, and cultural differences. On the next broadcast, you may phone in on these or any other subjects.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO. On the next Joy, music from Handel's Messiah. What is it, that time of year already? Well, yes it is. Handel's Messiah is great any time of year, but it was actually written for this season. This is Ron Clem. We'll share that and much more this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
How long ago were men farming? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Evolutionary theory says that man only developed farming recently in his history. A few years ago, evolutionary scientists believed that man only began farming 8,000 years ago. However, while studying a site in Egypt, which, by inflated evolutionary dating, was thought to be 18,000 years old, evolutionists found grains of wheat and barley. They couldn't believe that man was farming so early in his history. They arrived at dates anywhere from 4,800 to 18,000 years old. Not knowing what to do, they decided that the grains must have somehow fallen to the older layer, and that man really wasn't farming or harvesting so early in history. However, this explanation doesn't solve all of their problems. Evolutionists still have no explanation for the hundreds of grindstones used to grind the grain which were found at the older site. There are two lessons in this for us. One is that evolutionists' dates are not very objective. They pick and choose whatever date fits their theory. The second lesson is that man was farming and harvesting a lot earlier than most people think. In fact, the Bible tells us that the job of the first man, Adam, was to tend the Garden of Eden.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
There's a reason why the address for AM850KFUO is Founders Lane. It's because we're always mindful of the original vision that our founders shared when they purposed to use the medium of radio to broadcast the gospel. That vision has not changed. What has changed is the number of competing and conflicted voices that confuse or compromise the gospel message. Our task is to proclaim the gospel as clearly as possible, free from historic or contemporary error. Our listeners and supporters tell us that they are grateful for the faithfulness of the message they hear on KFUO, and some have come forward to join our Founders Club, so that we can continue our broadcast ministry. I encourage you to join those who are already members of the Founders Club. Your investment in the KFUO radio ministry comes to about $70 a month, and the KFUO staff shows its appreciation for members of the Founders Club by hosting the annual Founders Club dinner. This is Chuck Rather, and I'm hoping that you will join our Founders Club. Call me at 314-505-7831, and I'll arrange the details.
Nobody called me. I'm brokenhearted. I was expecting somebody to call and say, Chuck, here's why you're stupid.
That proves you're not stupid. Yay!
No, I don't think that's what they're thinking. I think they still think I'm stupid. They just don't want to stoop down and humble me. They're gonna be kind to me today. So you have any final thoughts here on this? We're going to leave this program at the top of the hour deadlocked. We're probably not going to change anybody's mind anywhere. There are Christians who believe in evolution.
Okay, my challenge to people who are listening to us today is if you are a Christian and you believe in evolution, is to do two things. One is to read the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. Do not read into the Bible foreign ideas that do not come out of the text itself. Because when you're reading the opening chapters of Genesis, it does not sound at all like things took place over millions and billions of years by gradual change. God said, let there be, and there was. And so in the opening chapters, when God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation and let the waters teem, with fish, and let the birds appear and so forth. Everything was happening, let there be, and there was, day one, day two, day three, etc. And particularly the human beings and how they fit into the whole scheme of things. The theory of evolution does not exclude human beings. The theory of evolution says human beings are the product of millions and millions of years of evolution, that we came from earlier, more primitive kinds of creatures and gradually evolved to be what we are today. This goes very much against what the Bible teaches about God specially creating man from the dust of the earth, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, that's Genesis chapter 2, taking his rib and making from his rib the woman whom he brings to the man, that's Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3 with the fall, that Adam and Eve disobey God, and then death comes upon the world as a consequence of man's sinful disobedience, and God then promises to send a Savior who will crush the head of the serpent and by suffering redeem his people. And that story then is continued in the whole rest of the Bible. And in the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the promised seed of the woman who came to crush the serpent's head, who by his suffering destroyed Satan and the powers of hell and set us free from sin and death and has given us the free gift of everlasting life that comes to us by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That it all hangs together as one story. So if you're a Christian and you believe that, read that, take God's word for that, don't try to import into the text these foreign ideas about millions and billions of years and evolution. And then the second thing I want people to do is, if you've been led astray to believe in evolution, is take a hard look at the facts. That's what we were saying in the first half of this segment, and that is, what are the actual facts that get trotted out to prove evolution? And you'll see again and again, it's a house of cards. The things that have been used for years in school textbooks, and I went to public schools too, so I was exposed for years and years to this kind of stuff in the school classroom where they have the whole series of the horses from Eohippus on from this little bitty multi-toed horse up to modern-day horses with one toe and much taller and so forth. And then those things are so convincing when you see them. And then when you look behind the curtain, you realize, wait a minute, they were lying to me. And today, all of that stuff has been exposed as being a fabrication and totally, totally misrepresenting the actual fossils and the actual fossil record. And so it goes again and again. And there are lots and lots of books. I like to recommend to people that they visit websites such as answersingenesis.org, www.answersingenesis.org. They've got wonderful resources there. There are many other resources, too. In the St. Louis area, there's the Missouri Association for Creation. They have a wonderful museum. They don't have the museum. They have a library. They have a library of materials. The Answers in Genesis group has the museum there in, Petersburg, Kentucky? Somewhere. It's over there near Cincinnati. Yeah. I have not been
to
it yet.
I know it's near Cincinnati.
I need to get over there and see
Mark Hawkinson's going to take a bus out there.
Is he really? Yeah. That's great. I hope people will go with him. It's a great thing. And anyway, the resources are available today that can show you not only what the Bible says, but what the best scientific evidence says. And it is overwhelmingly against evolution and ties in very nicely with a biblical account of creation and the biblical account of the great flood of Noah. So don't think that you have to believe in evolution because science has proved it as a fact. You know, that is not the case. And I just encourage our listeners to do those two things. One is read your Bible and just see what the Bible says for itself without importing these foreign ideas into it. And then take a good look at the scientific evidence and see what has been shown in recent years about how this whole framework showing evolution as it's taught in public schools again and again has been a house of cards. It's really doesn't stand up to the scrutiny. Earlier you mentioned Thomas Edison. I just wanted to make a comment there too. You know, the invention of the light bulb, it didn't just evolve. A light bulb is an example of intelligent design. And if that's true of an incandescent light bulb...
But I need you to pause here so that people can put their heads back and laugh. That's the intelligent design thing. Okay, we just need to give a little pause there.
We can turn on that laugh track.
Go ahead, yeah.
All right. The whole point is, you know, if evolution, you know, if intelligent design is laughable, then why are you using incandescent bulbs? You know, why do we fly in airplanes and stuff like this? Those things didn't just happen. They didn't spontaneously out of the minerals in the earth, you know, create glass and light bulbs and electrical wires and airplanes with all their many, many components. You know, intelligent living beings over years and years and years thought about it, tried this, didn't work, tried that, didn't work, tried this, didn't work, until it finally got something to work. And then you build on that and try another thing and try another thing and try another thing and put this together with that. And if we can recognize that things like light bulbs and airplanes are the product of intelligent design, how much more doesn't it make sense that when you look at living cells that can reproduce, when you look at the human brain and the nervous system, or the heart and the circulatory system, or the eye, or any other part of the human anatomy, and you look at it very closely, you just have to be astounded at the careful design there and how wonderful that is, and how we are, as the psalmist says, fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, God designed us and made us, and it's not the product of a blind chance and these random changes in the genes. Most mutations, getting back to the email that you referred to earlier, most mutations, when we do good science and look and see what happens with things when there's a mutation in the genetic code, most mutations are harmful. They either make life impossible so that the organism dies, or they severely limit it and are a hindrance, such as when a creature either has no legs or legs in the wrong places or eyes that don't see and so on and so on. So, you know, they're either lethal or semi-lethal as a way of talking about mutations. You don't see mutations that are beneficial very often, and you don't see beneficial mutations that add new information to create whole new organs. You know, you're not going to see a random mutation that suddenly produces wings and feathers. Doesn't happen. It's not there. And though evolutionists would very much wish that it were so, it isn't so. And you cannot show that it ever has been so.
If the Bible is not your source of truth, if the Bible is merely a resource from which you cherry-pick whatever it is that supports your own evolving worldview, which you take from a variety of different sources, then you are faced with the creation versus evolution question, and you're going to be attracted to evolution. That fork in the road is a very consequential fork. If I follow the creationism side of the fork, it's going to lead me to a supreme being, if we put this in the simplest of terms, to whom I may very well be accountable, and who may very well be able to do with me what he pleases. And I don't like that. So the evolution side of the fork becomes much more attractive, because if we follow that, it leads really nowhere. It just leads wherever it leads, but it certainly does not lead to a supreme being to whom I'm accountable and who may be in a position to decide where I go after I die. That's a much more comfortable place. And if you're in that place and you've grown comfortable with the worldview that there is no supreme being and I don't have to worry about things like heaven and hell, then when you start talking your creation talk, that makes me uncomfortable. Do you derive a proportional amount of comfort from Genesis and 1 and 2? That would tend to cause me discomfort if I'm over there on the evolution side of the fork. Did that question make sense?
Okay, well, let's see if I understand it correctly. The comfort I derive from what God tells me in Genesis is that you're right. It talks about the Creator and that he is very supremely good, supremely wise, supremely powerful. And though as a sinner I would very well be afraid of him, knowing that as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and tried to hide, I would want to run and hide. I have found, or rather God has made known to me and to us in his word, the Bible, that he loves us in spite of our sin and has done something about it. He promised and sent Jesus to be our Savior. And knowing that is extremely comforting, to know the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life that God offers to me by grace for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me and rose again. That is supremely comforting. Now, to be an evolutionist, you're right. If you're going to be logically consistent, it's going to lead away from God, lead to an atheistic worldview. In fact, this is a foundational for atheism. If evolution isn't true, atheists are in big trouble. You know. Now, the person who wrote the email claims to be a Lutheran, so he's trying to wed these two ideas that I'm going to say do not go together. They don't fit together.
Incompatible.
They're incompatible. The evolution and what the Bible teaches about creation and salvation. Let's realize those things go together. You know,
creation and salvation go together.
They're part of the same story, you see. And if you disbelieve what the Bible teaches about creation, it does have logical consequences to the story of salvation. So if you're saying, well, we didn't really get created the way Genesis says, and we didn't really, Adam and Eve weren't real people, they were just mythological figures, and there was really not a fall into sin as described in Genesis chapter 3, blah, blah, blah. Eventually, that, you know, it impinges upon what the Bible tells about Jesus, because these things are taught side by side from Genesis to Revelation.
Really, if you boot the first three chapters of Genesis, you might as well boot the whole thing.
Because, exactly, the Apostle Paul, you know, says, you know, by one man's disobedience, many became sinner. By one man's righteousness, many received life and salvation. You know, by one man, sin came into the world. By one man, life and salvation came into the world. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. These things are side by side all the way through the Bible. So, there, you know, it is really foolish.
You know what, I don't want people,
going back to that word.
I don't want people to laugh at me, Pastor. I don't, you know... I tend to agree with you. Creation, I tend to agree with you, but I just don't want to be laughed at. I mean, the circles that I walk in of sophisticated, intelligent, educated people, you know, and if you say, well, I believe in creation, I don't believe in evolution, they're going to laugh at me. I don't want that.
Nobody wants to be laughed at, but at the same time, you know, if our desire, as the writer was saying, is about truth, you know, where do you find truth? We find truth in God's word. You know, Jesus says in his great high priestly prayer, thy word is truth. And so we believe that the word of God is completely true from Genesis to Revelation in everything that it talks about. And of course, its main concern is the story of salvation. But the story of salvation begins in Genesis with our creation, our fall into sin, and then that first promise of the coming of the Savior.
Let me ask you this question. I don't think an evolutionist would admit this, but the truth is that if you're going to sit in your office by yourself with your evolutionary worldview and hear people like Pastor Warren Wirth say, you don't have any evidence of a transitional form, you don't have any evidence of this or of that, you can't substantiate this claim or that. In the privacy of his own mind and heart, an evolutionist is going to have to admit some of those things because those are the facts. In the privacy of your mind and heart, when you're alone in your office with your creationism, do you privately feel uncomfortable about missing chunks as it pertains to the process of creation all the way through salvation, like the evolutionist has to privately kind of be concerned about his missing chunks?
Not at all, you know. And here's the thing, wherever there are human misgivings or doubts, they're about me, not about God or his word. You know, the point is, I know that I am a sinful, fallible person. I do not know everything. God knows everything. And there are other human beings who know way more than I do. Scientists, theologians, of course. But I don't have to know everything. You know, I can be content to say God knows everything. So when there's a question, I'm going to go to his word, the Bible, and I'm going to make use of these intelligent people that he's put in my life as well. So people like Dr. David Menton, you know, Ken Ham, and there are plenty of others whose educational experience is such that they know far more than I do about a lot of scientific things, and they can answer questions that, if you ask me right now, I wouldn't know the answer. I'd say, well, I don't know, but I'll look it up. And thank God that we're living in a time when that information...
That's not the same as knowing that something is missing, which is the comparison I'm asking you to make. Evolutionists, when it comes to the science of the deal...
They know something's missing.
They know things are missing. There are claims that they've made which they cannot substantiate with science, that it's missing. You don't have to know everything. I'm asking you if you're aware of some things that are missing.
No.
When the evolutionist looks at his system, his scientific system for the existence of evolution, he's got some pretty serious scientific problems.
Yeah.
When you look at your system, creation through salvation, while you may not know everything about that system, you got some chunks missing, Pastor?
No, the pieces all fit. It's all there.
Your system is intact.
What God says is all there. Everything we need to know is there from creation through salvation. It's there for us, and it fits.
All right, let's squeeze a couple of phone calls in here if we can before the top of the hour. Hi, Mary. You're on the Bible study. Hello, Mary.
Oh, and that you posed just now.
Okay.
Any Christian who is reading their Bible and doesn't have a few chunks missing, I think, is totally not honest at all. Maybe, you know, well-trained pastors get the whole thing. But aren't we constantly learning? And I love hearing about these things because we have had it driven into our minds about evolution being a fact. And what I resent the most is every time they mention it, they ought to refer to it at least to the theory of evolution because, as the pastor said, it has not been proven. It can't possibly be proven. And at least to call it what it is, a theory, would allow people to know that that's not concrete fact they're speaking against when they read and believe the Bible.
All right. Pastor?
Thank you. I appreciate your call. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in places in the country where they haven't even questioned whether evolution should be taught. They just, school boards in certain places have asked that a sticker be placed on a book that asks people to keep an open mind. And even that has been found to be too dangerous for evolutionists. You know, oh, no, you're introducing religion into the classroom. And it said nothing about God, nothing about creation. Just keep an open mind as you evaluate all the information. And they go ballistic. You said correctly, Chuck, earlier, that they're very much threatened by this because they know it threatens their whole worldview if you disbelieve evolution.
Well, you take evolution away and you're left with the supreme being. Oh, and then you got to, as the book of Hebrews says, the God with whom we have to do. All right, let's take this call from Jack. Hey, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Pastor, it seems to me that they take the very first verse of the Bible and throw that out. There's no such thing. And if they take away Genesis and then there's creation, there's no such thing as Adam. There's no such thing as Eve. There's no fall into sin. There's no need for a Savior, certainly, because there's no such thing as good or evil. It's all what we have just brought up through the evolutionary process.
So let's have a good time.
Yeah, let's all enjoy ourselves.
That's a great religion you just invented there. It already exists. Okay, thank you, Jack.
Thank you, Jack, indeed.
Pastor?
So, yeah, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, it's interesting. I do know some evolution or believing atheist people, and they resent it when people say that without belief in God, you can't be a good person, and that you can't have morality. But while one could say there are atheistic people who buy into a moral system, yet you'd have to say it's really without a foundation. Because if they are logically consistent, and we're all just a product of millions and billions of years of all this random changes and stuff, then there is no absolute right, there is no absolute wrong, there's no reason I can't just kill you right now and say, well, survival of the fittest, I survived, you didn't. And you see,
That's exactly what we do with unborn children.
Ah, and the elderly and the infirm, sure, and certainly the theory of evolution has certainly played into that part. And people, you know, when they sometimes they try to blame, for example, the Nazi Holocaust on Christians, but really the Nazi Holocaust is more about evolution, and Adolf Hitler and people like him were very much into this idea of evolution and the survival of the fittest, and you can purify the race if you get rid of all the unfit. And that's very much an evolutionary mindset and worldview, not a creation worldview where you're believing that we're created by God and are accountable to Him and that life is His gift.
Let's take another call here. Hi, Ms. Harris. Can you be brief?
Oh, hi. My research shows, in reference to the evolutionists and their theory, one of the evolutionists, and I can't call his name, very prominent, though, and his wife was a Unitarian, and she financed his evolutionist studies. Isn't that true?
I don't know which one you're referring to. I'm sure it's quite common, though, that the Unitarian Universalists seem to buy into, you know, this whole evolutionary scheme, so it wouldn't surprise me in the least if what you say is so. But I don't know the name of the person you're talking about either.
All right. Thank you, Ms. Harris. Let's go to one more phone call before we run out of time. Hi, Dave. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, I'm glad you stuck me in, Sister. I think a big impact that's going on. You're seeing these days the self-worth of young people, the shootings that's going on in schools and different other things. If people think they're nothing but a piece of protoplasm that can come from nothing, what does it matter? So they can do anything, kill anybody or kill themselves, because nothing means nothing. So it has a major, 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 I mean, I can't emphasize it anymore, emphasis on young people and their thoughts themselves and others. So, because if you're nothing but a protoplasm, who cares?
Absolutely. I agree with you.
I do, too.
Now,
there are
going to be people
point.
Listening to us. They're going to, right now, they're going to, oh, my goodness, these guys, they're off the charts here. They've, you know, rolled into the ditch here. But I agree with Dave.
Well, I agree with his statement, too. And you said also that there's sort of a collision of worldviews, and that's definitely going on. And but the logical consequence, and that's what Dave is saying and what you've been saying, and I agree with you, that you know, if you follow this all the way, if evolution is true, then you don't need God, and there's no absolute right, no absolute wrong, and there's no intrinsic value to human life. Why not grab all the gusto you can? And if you want to go out and kill lots of people and go out with a bang yourself, go for it. There's nothing wrong with that, because there is no absolute truth, no absolute right and wrong, if evolution is true and there is no God. But we know from the world around us, as well as from God's Word, the Bible, there is a God. There's plenty of evidence for that, and we are accountable to Him. And thank God that He doesn't abandon us to our sin and our craziness, but that He's rescued us from that by sending Jesus Christ, His Son, to be our Savior. And that's what this program is about. And so when we get into these discussions about creation and evolution, let's not think this is peripheral. This always comes back to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Well, I don't know. How could you not be persuaded by an argument like that? But I doubt folks who disagree with us will be persuaded.
Well, if they have questions, encourage them to call, to write, to email. I think it's great that this guy did email, and hopefully the discussion can go on. So rather than degenerating into, as you said, these attacks on persons and calling each other fools, why not engage in discussion so that we can search God's Word together and look at God's world together, and we will see that the truth is there. The truth is in God's Word. And God's truth, I think, is also seen in the world that He made. So, because it proclaims that He is the creator of all things.
Pastor Warren Wirth, someday I'll be a doctor, I'm sure. Thank you so much for spending some time with us here on our Bible study program. Good to see you again.
Good to see you.
Pastor Warren Wirth with us here today. We will be back in the Gospel of Matthew on Monday. We'll go into Matthew chapter 25. More tough sledding, and our guest will be Pastor Ron Rall. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the questions.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.